Tonight, the message that I would like to bring is titled Between Yesterday and Tomorrow. Between Yesterday and Tomorrow. And I'd like to begin by drawing a map here on this whiteboard. Hopefully you all can see it. Hopefully you all can hear. If I'm not at the mic, can you all hear okay? All right. So this is kind of a crude map, but we've got two coastlines here. On one side, we have Russia. On the other side, we have Alaska. Now, down between Russia and Alaska, we have the Bering Strait. And in the middle of the Bering Strait, there is a line. Does anybody know what that line is? It's the international date line, all right? And it's also the border between Russia and the USA. So this is the international date line. On each side of this line is two small islands. We got Tomorrow Island, which is Big Diomede Island. And on this side, we have Yesterday Island, which is smaller, and that's Little Diomede Island. And those two islands lie one on each side of the border and the international date line. These islands are about 2.5 miles apart and 21 hours time difference separates these two islands. So when the residents on Little Diomede Island are waking up, their neighbors over on Big Diomede Island are having the next day's breakfast. So that's what the time difference is. Now, there are not too many residents left on Big Diomede Island, on Tomorrow Island. Most of them fled during the Cold War. On the U.S. side, on Little Diomede Island, there's still some natives that live there doing fishing and hunting seals just like they did for many generations. Prior to the Cold War, these residents would travel back and forth and they would intermarry and their cultures would basically blend into one, but that has changed. On Russia's side, I believe maybe there's a weather station, possibly a military base there, but that's about all. Now, as I contemplated this unique geographical situation, my mind began to make some spiritual comparisons. There's many people who live on the island of yesterday. They're living in regret. They're wishing that they could redo the past. The choices, the memories of yesterday continually haunt them, and they rob the joy and they rob the productivity of the present. Some of them live on the island of yesterday wishing that it was as wonderful as the good old days. They're wishing they could relive the past in all of its wonderful glory. And then there's others that are living on the island of tomorrow, hoping that they will win the lottery, hoping that the next president's programs or the benefits of their new job or the new love that they're chasing will somehow bring the promise and thrill that the present is lacking. The burden of our message tonight is what real-time choices, what present-day decisions can we make right here on the dateline? And I'd like to think about that dotted line, the international dateline, as being the present. What decisions can we make so that the island of yesterday is not something that we regret, and the island, the future, is not something that we need to fear? What present-day decisions can we make so it doesn't not need to be that way? You know, the present is not very long. The words that I just said are already history. How long is the present? How long is now for those that live in the moment? Here's what one source had to say. They said this: what is now? We tend to think of it as this current instant, a moment with no duration. But if now were timeless, we wouldn't experience a succession of nows as time passing. Neither would we be able to perceive things like motion. We couldn't operate in the world if the present had no duration. So how long is it? How long is the present? It sounds like a metaphysical question, but neuroscientists and psychologists have an answer. In recent years, they have amassed evidence indicating that now lasts, on average, between 2 and 3 seconds. This is the now you are aware of. The window within which your brain fuses what you're experiencing into a psychological present. Now is surprisingly long. The choices that we make in that 2 to 3 second window have a big impact on both our future and our past. And I'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 4, and I'd like to read this chapter because I believe it gives us the answers that we're looking for here tonight. What kind of choices do we need to make so that our past and our future can be both joyful and productive? Hebrews chapter 4, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my heart, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, if so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Both chapter 3 and chapter 4 make reference to God's people making the wrong choice in the moment, and how that ruined their future, and how that produced a life of regret. They had seen God's miraculous deliverance, scientifically impossible miracles. They had experienced his marvelous care, bread from heaven, fresh bread from heaven every morning. They didn't need to go to Safeway. They didn't need to go to the grocery store. It was there on the ground every morning, ready to go. They had experienced that. They had experienced water gushing from the rock, fresh, cold water. I don't think it was stale. I don't think it was bad water. I think it signified the water of life. I believe it was very good, fresh water. Moses spoke to that rock, and the water came. They had seen that happen. And yet, they fell short. Canaan was almost in their grasp. They made it to the doorstep, but they did not make it in. Why not? How can we avoid the same mistake? 5 choices we must make in the present that will protect us from a ruined future and a regretful past. Number 1 is we need a healthy fear of God. And I'm just going to write that here on the dateline. Number 1 is a healthy fear of God. There's a healthy fear and there's an unhealthy fear. There's a fear of the Lord and there's the fear of man. There's a fear that protects and a fear that paralyzes. There's all different kinds of fear. Mysophobia is a fear of dirt. Hydrophobia is a fear of water. Nyctophobia is a fear of darkness. Acrophobia is a fear of high places. Taxophobia is a fear of being buried alive. Xenophobia is a fear of strangers. Necrophobia is a fear of the dead. Claustrophobia is a fear of confined spaces. Triskaidekaphobia is a fear of the number 13. Did you know that some people are afraid of the number 13? There's some office buildings and hotels that don't have a 13th floor in the elevator. It goes from 12 to 14. Have you ever seen that? That's because people live in superstition. They're afraid that somehow the number 13 brings them bad luck. They don't get out of bed when it's Friday the 13th of the month. When the 13th falls on a Friday, they don't get out of bed that day because they're afraid something terrible is going to happen. The fear that's referenced here, let us therefore fear, is a reverence and a respect for God. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where it all needs to start. It's a reverence and a respect for God, but it is also an awareness of our humanity. And I think it's important that we are always aware of the fact that we are human. And in and of ourselves, we are very weak and prone to fail. You know, an arrogance or an overconfidence in ourselves is a recipe for disaster. Joseph had a healthy fear of God, and it protected him. Joseph didn't ruin his life. He didn't ruin his past, and he didn't ruin his future because he had a fear, a healthy fear of God. The lazy steward had an unhealthy fear. You recall the account about the lazy steward. He buried the one talent that his master gave him. He buried it in the earth. And the scripture goes on to say the reason when the master come back, when the Lord come back and asked him what he did with that talent, he said, well, he feared him that he's a harsh man. And he went and buried that talent in the earth. We don't know why he had an unhealthy fear. It seems he focused on what his master withheld from him. The others all got more. He felt life wasn't fair, so he just buried his talent. Maybe that's why. I don't know. You know, we can make the same mistake. We can focus on what appears as God withholding something from us when in reality it's his blessing. We need to look at life that way, I believe. Sometimes the very thing we want, God knows it wouldn't be good for us. It would be our undoing, so he withholds it. And it's actually his blessing in disguise. Possessing and maintaining a real-time fear of God and an awareness of our humanity will help us to make choices in the moment that will keep us from falling. How can you develop and maintain a proper reverence and respect for God that will help you have a happy past and a hopeful future? Well, number one, focus on the freedom of God's boundaries. Focus on the freedom of God's boundaries. That's what Joseph did. And he had no regrets. God gives us rules. He gives us commandments. Our brother read in his devotional about how his commandments are not grievous. They're not grievous. They're not something we chafe at, but rather we gladly do them because we understand they're for our good, they're for our freedom. Think about Joseph and Samson and how both of those men related to God's boundaries. And think about the results. Think about the consequences in their lives. God's laws, his boundaries, protect us from the destruction and devastation that following our flesh brings us. The second thing is, don't find fault with God's fairness. Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Life isn't fair tonight, but you can be sure that the Lord always is. In fact, he gives us much more than what is fair. He really does. You see, we run short, we fall short. We run out of gas. The battery goes dead when we fear man and what they think, or ourselves and what we want, rather than God. A healthy fear, respect for God, an awareness of our humanity, and our need of him will keep us from coming up short. And we have this word short here in verse 1. It talks about entering into his rest and lest any of you should seem to come short of it. It uses the word short. And The word short has the idea of failing to reach a goal or a standard. If you go into, you don't have Tim Hortons down here. I don't know where you buy your coffee. Maybe at the, maybe Dunkin' Donuts. I don't know. But if you go in there with a dollar bill and three quarters, at least at Tim Hortons, you're going to be short. You're going to be almost there, but you're going to need at least another 10 cents. But if you only have $1.75, you're going to come short, and you're not going to get that coffee. And that's what it's talking about here. God's people fell short, just short. And that's too bad when it's that close. Let's make sure we don't fall short. Why did they fall short? You know, they made it all the way from Egypt, through the Red Sea, through the waste howling wilderness, through the hunger, through the heat, all the way to the border of Canaan. They were so close they could see it and smell it. Yet they didn't reach their goal. And why? Well, I believe because they feared the giants more than what they feared God. And that will make us fall short. To those that did make it to Canaan, to the land of rest, Joshua said this. He said, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." All right, number two, the next present tense decision that we must make is we need to have heedful ears. Heedful ears. And verse 7 talks about this. Today, if ye will hear his voice. Let's turn back to chapter 3, and I'd like to read some verses here. Starting to read at verse 7 of chapter 3, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, these shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today." Notice we're talking about the present here. "While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief." Heedful ears. You notice here the word today is used three times in these verses, and it means right now. It means the present. Now, your ears are a very amazing creation. Did you know that without your ears, you would lose your balance? Your ears are a very integral part of your balance. Some people have a condition called vertigo, and it has to do with their ears. It has to do with their balance. Your ears also keep growing with age. Did you know that? I don't know how much, but they don't get smaller. Your ears are self-cleaning. Your ears never sleep. Ears never go to sleep. So we really do not have a good excuse not to hear, do we? Sometimes we have selective hearing. Sometimes husbands have that trouble. They have selective hearing. And it's not the fault of our ears. Rather, it's the result of what our hearts are telling ears to listen to and what they're telling our ears to ignore. Now, the word harden here is used also a number of times in these verses. And that has to do with our heart. But our heart has to do with our hearing. They're very interconnected. And the word harden means to indurate. It means to render stubborn. Now, with most substances, the hardening process is gradual. Concrete hardens slowly. Now, up in Alberta, especially this time of the year, if you're pouring concrete, you want to put an accelerator into that concrete so that it hardens faster. So you don't have to stay up all night and all day trying to finish it. You put an accelerator in. I don't think you probably have to do that down here in this climate. But concrete will harden. It's something that gradually hardens. Some days it hardens faster than you want it to. Steel is also something that is hardened by heating it up to an extremely high temperature and then quickly cooling it. Now, something that is hard is difficult to penetrate. And a heart that is hard is difficult to direct. Now, there is something here that we read about that can pierce the heart like nothing else can. Podcast you're listening to, book you're reading, it might touch your heart, but there is an ingredient, there is an agent that can touch your heart like nothing else. And that's found in verse 12, and that's the Word of God. It's able to penetrate. It's able to take the message where it needs to go. But we need to hear it. We need to open our ears. What we listen to affects our hearts. And our hearts affect what we hear. So your heart and your hearing are very connected. Now, when we hear truth, we are faced with a decision. And it's a present, real-time, in-the-moment decision. Am I going to consider it or am I going to reject it? When someone rejects truth, refuses to follow its direction, their heart starts to harden. Their heart starts to change. If you accept truth and you let it into your heart, it'll soften it. If you reject it and you push it away, there's also a process that takes place, and that's the hardening process. And none of us want to go there. Truth will always soften our hearts. It'll draw you to God because God is the source of truth. If we choose to accept it and to apply it. Now, chapter 4 here, verse 2, has an ingredient, and our brother talked about this as well, and it's faith. Faith is simply accepting and believing God's word even when I don't fully understand it. There's some people today that say, well, you know, as long as I don't understand it, as long as it doesn't make sense, I don't see why I need to follow it. That's the wrong way around. You need to, by faith, accept the Word of God and its applications. Then you will start to understand. Then God will give you a heart of understanding as to why you're doing it. It's something that comes with growing. But faith must be mixed with their hearing, just like you need to mix oil with the gas. When you fill up your chainsaw or your weed whipper, it takes mixed gas. You got to put oil with that gas. And just like our hearing needs to be mixed with faith in order for it to be effective. Many people have a regretful past and they're ruining their future because they won't hear what God and their loved ones are trying to tell them. You know, that's kind of how we are, aren't we? In our humanity, we have rebellious hearts. We want to take our own way. But how many times has someone tried to give you advice from a loving heart, and you know it's the truth, and you said, no, I'm going to disregard that. I'm going to take my own way. Has it ever turned out right? Has it ever turned out well? Has it ever turned out better than we thought it would? It just doesn't. We all know that from experience. Faith must be mixed with hearing. God's people ruined their future in Canaan because they refused to hear and believe the message that he had sent them. They hardened their hearts and they wanted to go back. They wanted to go back rather than forward and conquer. What made the difference? What made all the difference was where they placed their faith. So what's the lesson for us? Place your faith in the right source, not in some kind of philosophy, not in some other person, not in a pill, but place it, base it on the truth of God's word. Also, be familiar with truth. Have your ears tuned to it and your heart saturated with it so you can discern what you hear. You see, if our hearts aren't saturated with truth, it makes it difficult to discern the mixtures that are out there. Also, don't base what you hear on how it makes you feel. Accept and apply the truth, even when it hurts. Jesus said in Luke 8, verse 18, "Take heed therefore how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have." Hebrews 2, verse 1. Let's just turn back there. Hebrews 2, verse 1. "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." There you have it. I can't say it clearer than that. All right, to have a happy past and a hopeful future, we need to heartily persevere. Heartily persevere. And that is found in verse 11. "Let us labor, therefore." "Let us labor, therefore." Now, the word labor here means to be diligent. It means to work hard. It means to be earnest. Hard manual labor can cure a lot of ailments. It seems, though, that we don't come pre-programmed believing that. I thought my dad was a little too firmly convinced of that when I was a boy growing up. You know, why do we always have to do things the hard way? We forked manure, we shoveled corn, we picked stones, and we muttered under our breath as we looked over at the neighbors and thought they had it so much easier. But you know, my perspective has changed. The lesson that the manure fork taught me, the perseverance that stone picking instilled, gives a person invaluable tools for life. Now, I'm not here preaching a works religion. I'm not. But our perseverance, our heart, our hearty perseverance has a big part to do with how successful we're going to be serving the Lord and living the Christian life. Verse 10 makes it clear that our works won't save us. But verse 11 is also clear that when we have been saved and when we found rest, we're going to need to keep working to keep it. We're going to have a part to do. You know, we face many choices in life. When we need to decide, am I going to take the easy path? Am I going to take the path of least resistance in the moment? Or am I going to put my heart into this and try to get the results that I want? You know, you only get out what you put in. It's that way in anything good in life. It's that way in your job or your business. It's that way on your farm. It's that way at school. It's that way at church. It's that way in your marriage. You're only going to get out what you put in. And we live in a world that has that so mixed up in a lot of situations. The Christian life is hard work. Jesus said we're going to need to strive to enter in at the straight gate. It's a life of self-denial. It's a life of cross-bearing, and your heart's got to be in it. Your heart's got to be in it, or you won't make it. Paul said that he needed to press. He needed to pursue toward the mark. Study, Timothy said, to show yourself approved unto God. It's the same Greek word. That word study is the same Greek word as the word labor. You know, our mindset, our attitude about the Christian life today, about the right here and now, will make all the difference whether we make it to heaven or not. And I believe probably one of the biggest curses of our culture is the softness of it. And somehow we think that the Christian life should be the same way. I mean, Yes, making a living can be difficult, but it's a whole lot easier here than in many, many parts of the world. We have life pretty soft, and somehow we equate that to our Christian lives and think it should be the same, and when it's not, we give up. Well, for those who appreciate, who are grateful for their salvation, who are willing to pay the price, who are willing to take up their cross daily and crucify their selfishness, who are willing to face the giants and pull down the strongholds, they're going to have the greatest resource, they're going to have the greatest help available to mankind. And that's what is talked about there in Philippians 4, verse 13, where it says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It's not impossible. It's not that we just are going to barely make it, but God's grace is exceeding abundant, and we want to talk about that another evening, Lord willing. All right, the next present tense decision that will affect our past and future is we need to hold dear. We need to hold dear. Verse 14 talks about, let us hold fast our profession. Here, I'll just take that. Thank you. We need to hold dear. Let us hold fast our profession. On a commuter flight from Portland, Maine to Boston in 1987, the pilot, Henry Dempsey, heard an unusual noise near the rear of the plane. He turned the controls over to the co-pilot, and he went back to check it out. As he reached the tail section, the plane hit an air pocket, and Dempsey was tossed against the rear door. He quickly discovered the source of the mysterious noise. The rear door had been improperly latched prior to takeoff, and it flew open. Dempsey was instantly sucked out of the tiny jet. The co-pilot saw the red light that indicated an open door. He radioed the nearest airport requesting permission for an emergency landing. He reported that the pilot had fallen out of the plane and wanted a helicopter to search the area. After the plane landed, the ground crew found Dempsey holding on to the outdoor ladder of the aircraft. Somehow he had caught the ladder and held on for 10 minutes as the plane flew 200 miles per hour at an altitude of 4,000 feet. And then when landing, he kept his head from hitting the runway, which was only 12 inches away. According to news reports, it took airport personnel several minutes to pry Dempsey's fingers free from the ladder. He was literally holding fast to his profession. He was hanging on for dear life. To hold fast means to seize. It means to lay hold upon, like Henry hung onto that ladder. Now, our profession tonight is our confession. It's our pledge of allegiance that we're followers of Jesus and that we're committed to him. We made this pledge when we sealed our baptismal vows. For some of us, that's been longer than for others. But it's something that we need to reaffirm again and again. I believe it is. Hebrews 10, verse 23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. To waver is to become unsteady or unreliable or undecided between two opinions. Joshua asked God's people, he asked them this question. He said, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? You can't serve God and you can't serve Baal. You cannot have the best of both worlds. It does not work. If we turn back to Hebrews chapter 3, and I'd like to just read two verses here. Verse 6 of chapter 3 and verse 14. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. I like that. The rejoicing of the hope. It's not a grievous thing, but it's something that we can be joyful about. The Christian life should be a joyful experience. We should be the most joyful people on earth. And then verse 14 says, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. Verse 14 of chapter 3. For it says, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. There you have the same thought. Two places in that chapter. Our confidence is our trust. It's our belief. If it's our faith. It's our conviction. It's our reliance. It's our dependence. And notice that it always points us to Jesus. It always points us to Jesus. And how we need him to hang on to that, don't we? He's the same yesterday. He's the same today. He's the same forever. You can trust him for the past and all of its scars and regrets. And I'm sure that all of us here tonight have scars. We have regrets in the past. And it's not Jesus' fault, but we can come to him and he can help us heal from that. He can help us to make better choices in the future. You do not need to live in the past and its regrets. That is not where God would have us to dwell. He wants us to clean up our past so that we can live in hope and in joy. He's your high priest. He's your defender. He's your lawyer. You know, many are letting go of their confidence in Christ. They're trading the peace and the security Christ brings, and they're starting to depend on this old world. They're living how they want. They're chasing the deceitfulness of riches, and they're finding that it only leaves a life of ruin, a life of regret. So when you're tempted tonight to let go or to waver in your faith, look back. Look at the trade. Look at what's going to happen if you do. Close your eyes and look down the road. And you're going to see that it's a really bad deal. It just is. Look at anybody who's done it. Anybody who's traded their faith in. It's a bad deal. It really is. What did they get for it? They lost a whole lot more than what they gained. Secondly, inspect what has stolen your first love. To the church at Ephesus, Jesus said that they have left their first love. Tonight, we need to inspect what has stolen our first love and ask Jesus to restore it. All right, number 5. I believe this is the last one. Present tense choices that affect yesterday and tomorrow. We need to humbly draw near. Humbly draw near. Verse 16. Let us therefore come. In this 2 to 3 second window called the present, we're invited to come to the throne of grace. We're invited to come to the throne of grace, and we're invited to come boldly. That doesn't mean arrogantly, but it means confidently. We're invited to come confidently with faith and trust and dependence. And we're coming because we need something. And there's 3 things that you're going to find at the throne of grace. The first one is a faithful friend who understands. You're going to find a faithful friend who understands. Jesus is there. And he's been tempted in all points like as we are. So you will find a faithful friend there. The second thing you're going to find is mercy and compassion. Not condemnation. Not at the throne of grace. You're going to find mercy and compassion there. The third thing you're going to find is grace to help, it says. And the word help means divine strength and power. And it has this meaning. This word help means to frap a vessel. That is the idea. That is the thought behind that word. To frap a vessel. And there's a beautiful picture here. Back in the days of wooden vessels, their hulls were built with planks. And when that ship would get into a storm, the mariners would frap the vessel. And so what they would do is they would throw ropes or cables over the side, and I don't know how they did this, but they got them around that hull, and they tied that ship together. That's what it means to frap, and that's what that word help means. They would frap that vessel, they would hold it together, and that would keep it from flying apart. And it says back in Acts verse 27, verse 17, when Paul was caught in that terrible storm, it says there that the sailors threw out helps, and that's what they were doing. They were frapping that vessel. Same Greek word. What we're going to find at the throne of grace, we can come to Jesus. We can draw near to Jesus, and we're going to find help. And that means that he's going to wrap us in his grace and in his power and in his peace and in his wisdom and in his mercy. And he's going to give us whatever we need to keep us from flying apart. That is the thought there. Isn't that wonderful? Do you ever need that? Have you ever needed that in life? Well, if you haven't, I'm going to tell you there's going to come a time when you will. And he's going to frap you. He's going to wrap you in his arms. That's wonderful. You know, there's a lot of people today that are going to a lot of places to try and find help. Some go to the bottle. Some go to Google. Some take drugs. Some go to the horoscopes. Prince Harry, I think he lives over here in California somewhere. He said he tried hallucinogenic, however you say it, mushrooms. These special mushrooms that people take. He tried that to deal with the grief and the trauma in his life. I don't know if it worked or not. It didn't work like the throne of grace does, I can tell you that. Praise God, we can come to the throne of grace no matter what our needs are. And we have a friend who will wrap us in his arms of mercy and grace. He will help us deal with the temptations and the trials and the needs of the present so that we can have a yesterday of happiness and we can have a future of hope. It says in Hebrews 10, verse 38, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Hebrews 10, verse 22, "Let us draw near with the true heart in full assurance of faith." James 4, verse 8, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." What direction is your heart inclined tonight? Is it being drawn toward God, or is it being drawn back? Is it being drawn after something else? The choice is yours. Your past and your future depend on how you answer that question today.